right. Well, you've already heard a sermon just over here. Revive us again. That's a sermon. That's a beautiful thought, because it is what we need to be revived. I think it's very appropriate that I follow a baptism service. It's marvelous to be able to do that, because that's the fulfillment of our work as a people. We are seeking to bring souls to Christ. And so with that, I want to reminisce a little bit. I go back, way back, and I met this young man this morning, and I said, it's good to meet you. It is good to meet him, because I've known the Harris family practically all my life. I have to say, at least back when I was in my teens. My memory isn't too good, but I believe their names was Vance and Lois Harris. Am I right?
Yes. Yeah.
They were wonderful. And I knew the Harris family ever since then. I've been well acquainted with them. And I say that it's a joy for me to be here and to revive my memory. I'm at the age where the memory don't work too good, and I have problems there. I don't remember names too well, and certain events. But the Lord has blessed me. You know, whenever I get into the scriptures, they all come alive. And it doesn't make any difference how old I am. I'm still enjoying and embracing the truth. It is not dull and drudgery. It's a revival of, and it's a blessing to know that the Lord will bless me, give me a portion of His Spirit at this point in my life. That assurance is so great. Well, I use a term that is in the Bible for my topic, for the title of this sermon, Abomination of Desolation. Okay. There are those that are probably saying, Roland is going to preach us gloom and doom again. Yes. But that's the scripture. That's the words of Christ. And that has to do with what we're doing right now in this world. Our immediate future is very questionable. What is going to happen? And I've heard it right from this pulpit here, time and time again, from my brothers in the ministry that have told us and warned us of what is going to happen. And I feel that I can do no less. So I use the term abomination of desolation. It's in the Bible. The message that I recall is repent. Now, that's very serious, isn't it? Repent. That's the message that's been preached right here already. Repent and prepare yourself for what is coming. That's what I've heard repeatedly. And I don't think I can do anything less. I would have to go to the Bible itself to chapter 24 of Matthew. I have it here in my notes, but I'll pull it out here anyway. These are primarily the words of the Lord. And certain things are happening here in this chapter. We find that the disciples came to Jesus, his disciples, the ones that he called out to be his servants. And Jesus, they wanted to show him the temple. Oh, that's a big thing. The temple is a big thing. They were excited about it, and they wanted Jesus to see the temple. What was his reaction? You go to the first verse, he says, "See ye not these things? These things, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That was a prophecy. It happened. It actually happened as he said. They weren't satisfied with that. They wanted to come back to him, and they wanted to know the signs of his coming. And he responded, he said, "Take heed that no man shall deceive you, for many shall come in my name and shall deceive many." Deception. Why is it that people would want to do that? Deceive others. Well, there's motivations. And I'm not sure that we have escaped those motivations in our lives today. Yes, I'm preaching gloom and doom. I may be arousing you to say, "Roland, get on a good subject that we can enjoy." But I have to do like my brothers have done. They have warned us. They have warned us repeatedly. And I can do no less. Deception is a very real thing. Well, he gave some information that has been important concerning our abomination of desolation to us in these last days. So, has our brothers been doing their job? Absolutely. They're preparing us for what is to happen yet. This has not been fulfilled completely. And what the Lord is telling them can be appropriate to us. He says it appears that those who are not prepared are subject to suffer sudden destruction. Yes, that may be gloom and doom. Sudden destruction. I don't think we've really come to that. Destruction is something that is destroyed. It is no longer exists. Can it happen to us? Can we lose what we have? Can we lose what we have materially? The Lord has blessed us in many, many ways. Every one of us have been greatly blessed by this modern civilization that we have today. Are you aware? I'm aware of the changes. I came from way back there, where we didn't have electricity. We hardly had a vehicle that would run enough for anybody to drive for any distance at all. Today, we have vehicles that go great speed. And that's a sign. They have lights. And that's a sign. It's in the scriptures. It tells us that this is the day the Lord is going to recount his worthies. Start with counting them off here. Are we worthy? That's what our brothers have been saying. We need to know that we are worthy for what the Lord has prepared for us, or has it in his plans. Well, Jesus gave some special warnings to the people there in Judea, and let me read here Matthew 24. I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. Then let them which be in Judea, who are they? That's the Jews. Flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So he's saying that this is a sudden thing that will take place. I'm concerned. Are we ready for a sudden change? Are we ready perhaps to flee? If it be possible. Well, we have a job to do. And this is very, very important to us. We have a job to do. We are to take the gospel to the house of Israel. And that's a big job. If you look at what's where all the Israelites are, we have Native Americans right here on this land of the Americas that we try to, I have tried personally to take the Book of Mormon to and the Bible, but they say, I don't want that Mormon. There's a stigma. There's a stigma on the word Mormon. How did it get there? It wasn't us. wasn't this church of Christ. But it was polygamy, an evil that has come upon this land, and other things that were added to that were not supposed to be there. The Book of Mormon makes it very plain, and I can't go through all of that, but I've had him say, "I don't want that Mormon, that Book of Mormon." I've had him say that to me repeatedly. Native Americans, they don't know what they're rejecting. They have no idea. But how do you get it to them? That's a big question. Well, the Lord is providing. If you paid attention to what's going on in the Church of Christ, the gospel is going into foreign fields to people that have not known this, and they are accepting it. The Lord is doing things that I sometimes just back up and say, why, he's way ahead of me. He's way ahead of me. He's doing things that I haven't even thought of. And yet, I went to a lot of Native Americans down through Kansas, Oklahoma, down into Texas. I contacted their places of, I lose names all of a sudden. But I went to them, and they said they didn't want it. They rejected it. You know, I look back at some of the things that's happened in my life, and I have to say I failed. Well, I tried, and it didn't work. Who is Mormon? Do you know who that man is? He's the one that wrote on the plates that this book was taken from. Is Jesus going to let this word Mormon just be pushed aside? No. He's going to take that stigma off of it. How does he do that? Are we ready for him to do it? He's going to purge Zion. And he's going to take away the stigma off of this word, Mormon. He's going to do it. Roland Surratt couldn't do it. And none of us have been successful in really making people understand right here in this United States the real value of this book. We haven't done it. We haven't gotten to everybody. Yes, we've contacted a good many. I failed too many times. I converted and baptized several people. I don't even remember who all they were. They were all upset with their church. Things didn't go right there. They were ordaining women in that church. And I and several of the ministers back there, I don't know, probably 20 years ago, tried to convert them. And we did. We converted them. They came in one door and went out the other door. They didn't stay. The ones I baptized and converted didn't stay, that I'm aware of at least. But the Lord gives me an opportunity, even up to this very late time in my life, to continue to work in this gospel. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to revive myself as well as you to an awareness of just where we are in this life. But I'm going to read a few verses here that the Lord told them, I don't know which. Let him which is in the housetop, this is verse 17, chapter 24 of Matthew, that's on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and with them that have suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither in this on the Sabbath day. Now the part that is real important to us, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Tribulation. That's a hard word. It's great distress and misery. Tribulation. There should be tribulation, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Are we the elect? I'm going to say we are. This is the Church of Christ. You have any concern about that? Some people want to say we don't have a right to that name. But we do. It is definitely a thing that has been a part of this church from its beginning. But are we the elect? Those that are chosen, are we that elect? Well, Jesus didn't stop cautioning the people. He goes on in verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, and he's still talking to his disciples there, behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Don't believe it. Go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers. Believe it not. Why? It goes on in the verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. as the lightning cometh out of the east. I had a dream several years ago. I don't know whether I want to take time to tell it all. But I was in a building. I don't know what building it is, or even if there is such a building. But it was just back here, the far end of this temple property. And I was looking toward this area. I didn't see this building, but it was pitch dark. I couldn't see anything. But I was looking up into the sky in this dream. I was looking for Christ to come. That's what I was looking for. I knew there would be light. And I looked up and it was pitch dark. I couldn't see a thing. And there was a man that was standing next to me. I have no idea who he was, but he was looking with me. And I knew there would be light when Jesus comes. And suddenly there was light, but it didn't come from the sky. It came from right out here on this temple site. A big flame came up. And I was told that was the garments of a man that was being burned. I didn't have the faintest idea what that meant. And I thought, well, maybe it's my garments. And for some time, I didn't understand that dream. The garments of a man being burned. So time passed, and I was working downstairs in the visitor center, and a woman came in, and she walked right up to me, and she said, "Who is your prophet?" Well, I'd heard Brother Sheldon and others say, a prophet is a prophet when he prophesies. We are countering the idea of an ordained prophet as such. And so I told her that, and she looked at me like I was, you know, a big disappointment to her. But I kept thinking about that. An ordained prophet, the garments of a man, and it suddenly come to me what was being burned, the first presidency, the presiding elder that no longer exists in this church. It's already gone. But throughout the restoration, the first presidency is a big thing. And so I've taken that to mean that the Lord is going to do some correcting here. Well, we've already corrected it. We don't have that. But there's others that will be corrected. And so I'm saying that the Lord is going to take burn that, purge it, going to take away the presiding elder or the presidency. I had an experience when I was a young lad. I was probably in my early teens, my parents had moved down there to Collins. They had been here in Independence for several years, and it was a very trying time for them. And they moved down there, and that's where I was born, down at Collins, South Missouri. And so the family, I had relatives here in Independence all over this town. They'd all gathered here, and most of them, well, practically all of them were RLDS members. And so they wanted, my parents left the RLDS church and joined the Church of Christ down there at Collins before I was born. And so here comes the family, you know, one by one, or, you know, each part of the family come and visit my folks, and they would try to get them to rejoin the RLDS church. And one day, Dad asked an elder that was there, where is it in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, the word president? He said, oh, it's there. It's there. And Dad said, I would like to see it. And he said, well, it'll take me some time to get that. So he goes, when he comes back again, Dad asks him again, did you find that? He says, yes. It took me to the Catholic Church. And he had to explain that the scriptures they use for the president is the same ones that they use for the Pope in the Catholic Church. And you know, that's stuck in my mind all my life, because I later came here and lived, you know, and I had relatives all over, and they were determined they were going to convert me to the RLDS Church. But I was trying to convert them to the Church of Christ. It's a complicated situation. But I have to thank my uncle that told Dad that about the Catholic Church. And because it made me very much stronger in my beliefs in this Church of Christ when I was converted to it. And this is only one of many, many experiences that I've had that is like that. I'm sorry that I bring these kind of things up. The thing that I am looking for is is the time when Mormon will be exonerated. It will be, the stigma will come off of that name. I'm looking for that. It hasn't happened. But I believe sincerely that it will happen. And it's important to us that we are ready for that. I hardly know where I'm at in my notes. There is a sign that we are or the time that we are living in, that we are to experience the efforts to deceive people. We are facing that, and I've again another experience that I had. This is kind of bad, but I was baptized in the font that was out here outside of the old church building. And I asked one of the apostles to baptize me. And he said yes, and we met up here, and he proceeded to fill the font. And the pastor of the local here came out and said, "You have to have permission from me to use that font." And the brother simply ignored him and went ahead and baptized me. That was kind of a bad thing to happen, because as I became more and more acquainted with this church, I became more and more acquainted with the controversies that were taking place in this church. Did you know we had controversies? Yes, we have controversies. I've been totally involved in them. And I'm sorry that I have had to be involved with them. But the main point is that there is a way of those controversies being taken care of. Not the way we've been doing. We haven't succeeded in eliminating controversies in this church. And they are there. I could name them off, but they are there. And we had a determination in the church to correct that. And so we called a conference. And for some reason, that conference was in August and was called the August Ministers Conference. I was there right from the beginning of that. And then I become too involved with them. I became totally involved in those ministers' conferences. And in the controversies. I was totally involved for a number of years. And they've been a very sad part of my life. Recently, this is something that I probably shouldn't get into, but I just want to make them. I'm trying to work up to tell you what the Lord has told me. Controversies are things that we cannot agree upon. And we will have our conferences, and we will discuss them, and everybody grabs their position. I'm right and you're wrong, is the attitude. Contention sometimes arises. I've heard it. I've been there. I know what has happened. And I have been a part of it. And I don't think we're anywhere close to resolving it. The one that I have worked with had to do with the sacrament emblems. And there's a law that man has made. Man has made the law. He says, I have a right to refuse if it's not what I want or think should be. That's the law. Did Jesus give us the law? He presided and brought about the main thing that is important to us. But the emblems are bread and they're wine. Did he give us a choice? No. I've heard it read time and time again there in the Book of Mormon, where it tells us what we are to take. Jesus chose it. Why did he choose it? Because it was his body and his blood. And that's been the emphasis of some of our sermons, that we obey God. We obey Jesus Christ. Who are we? We are the body of Christ. That's who we are. And we have to obey Jesus Christ. That's what I've been told over and over again. We have to obey. But if we say, I have a right to refuse, where did you get that law? Where did it come from? It came from man. It didn't come from Jesus. He didn't say, make a choice which one you want. He didn't give that choice. He said it was bread, was his body, and wine was his blood. And it was his blood that spilled out on the ground. He is the one that tells us what is right. I know I've stepped on some toes in saying what I've said, but we need to know what is coming our way. Jesus is going to judge this body. It is his body. It is his church. It is his name that is on the church. And he is the one that will judge us personally. Are you ready to tell him? Well, no, I don't take that. I shake my head. I don't take it. I can't tell you how many times I have passed the bread and the wine and the head was shaken. I have taken it from in my car, all over wherever I went in missionary work. And I've had two kinds of wine and two kinds of bread, unleavened bread and leavened bread and fermented wine and unfermented wine. I've done it. And I've been told right to my face that I'm wrong. And yes, I agree. I am wrong. Because I tried to bring two sides together that is determined not to unite. This church must be united when Jesus returns. And I have no way of doing that. I've been in the ministers' conferences, I've heard it, and I know the pros and the cons and the yeas and nays and so forth. I know these things. And I've hesitated to even say it. But it is important that we learn what is coming. Be ready to answer Jesus. I'm ready. My wife and I and my family have never refused the sacrament, regardless of whether it is one kind or the other. We've never refused it. And so I can say, I have taken it. But I know that there's been way too many people that says they will not take it for various reasons. And it's a thing that we must be ready. I'm not saying you get together and try to work this out. I'm saying you personally be ready to answer Jesus Christ when he returns. And that's the main point of my sermon today, because I've heard it preached right here. Be ready for when Jesus comes. And that is the burden that is on my heart today. I'm sorry if I've offended. But I'm nothing compared to what Jesus, when he comes, I'm nothing. I can't say how much the Lord has told me in the recent past. Very recently, what he is going to do. But I have heard it preached right here in this local church, and I've heard it live streaming. I've heard it. So I know we are at a point where we must answer Jesus Christ. You don't have to answer to me. I'm not a judge. But you must answer Jesus. And I pray that your answer will be right. That you will humble yourself and accept him. And so I plead your forgiveness if I have offended. I love every one of you. I want you to have the right answer. I want to have the right answer. I want us, when he comes, to prepare his bride. I want us to be ready. That's us. We are the bride, and he is the bridegroom. And he is going to take all the bad stuff out from his wife's garments, all the wrinkles and so forth. He's going to prepare the bride. Be ready to be prepared. That's my plea. Thank you.